Today we're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. The story goes like this. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with them, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar full of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is God's good news. So Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus over for dinner. Pharisees were very careful about who they invited to their house to eat with them. They didn't want any sinners to contaminate the food at their table. But Simon, on the other hand, didn't want to miss the chance to have a great teacher who was coming through town sit with him at his table and feast together. So he invited Jesus over. He had enough faith in Jesus to say, "There's room for you at my table." Now, in those days, you got to keep in mind, it wasn't a table like this table. They weren't sitting up at a tall table like this on top of a chair. No. That's not how they ate. That's not how they did banquets. No. Communion tables really probably should be about this high, okay? And they would recline at the table like this, and they would eat their food, and they would drink the cup like this. I know this looks really uncomfortable. I mean, my mom would say, this is just terrible for your digestion. She would not go for this. No, Ryan, if I tried this. This is how they ate in those days. They were perfectly comfortable with it. And the deal was, your feet needed to be as far away from the table as possible, because in those days, everyone wore sandals, no socks, no nice shoes, and things were stinky far away from the table. Now, it was customary, it was normal. Just about everyone would make sure that there was a bucket of water for guests to wash their feet when they came in the door. For a very honored guest, you would have your servant, your foreign slave, because it had to be a foreign slave. Jewish slaves were not permitted to do this. This is the one thing they were exempt from. But a foreign slave would be told, go take off their sandals. Go wash their feet. And if you really loved the person who came in your door, you would get down on your hands and your knees and you would wash their feet as a sign of your great love, devotion, and adoration. Simon the Pharisee doesn't know what to do with Jesus. He does not wash his feet. He does not even give him water so he can wash his own feet. He just doesn't know what to make of this Jesus character. And so, yeah, there's a spot for him at the table. He just doesn't treat him like an honored guest. Now, at special meals like this one, the door would be left open so that the poor people, the needy people, the people who would never be on a guest list, that they could sneak inside, sit along the walls, and listen to all the wise and great teachers talk about God and all these important topics. And so, Simon the Pharisee leaves the door open, and there is a woman who never would have been invited to his table that sneaks in. This woman is almost certainly a gate crasher. And by the way, this is a sign of piety, that you'd leave the door open so that the poor could come in and sneak a little food, the leftovers, no doggy bags in that culture. Bags for the poor. He lets this woman come in, and the Pharisee describes her in the story as a sinner, which is a polite way of saying that she was a prostitute. And so Simon the Pharisee is keeping a very close eye on this woman, making sure she's down by the feet of Jesus and getting nowhere near the food at the table. He does not want to contaminate his table with her sin. He doesn't want to contaminate his food with her sin. But she's behaving herself for the most part. She stays down at the feet of Jesus. Now, Simon did not love Jesus enough to wash his feet. He didn't love Jesus enough to even provide him with a bucket full of water so he could wash his feet before dinner. But this woman is bathing Jesus' feet with her tears, and she's drying his feet with her hair. That's a very unseemly thing to do, by the way. If a woman undid her hair in public, that was grounds for divorce later in Judaism, okay? What she's doing is pretty extreme behavior. The Pharisee did not love Jesus enough to greet him at the door with a kiss. Have you ever been in a culture where people greet each other with kisses? It's not polite to deny someone a kiss when they walk in your door in some cultures. That's the kind of culture that Jesus was living in. Simon the Pharisee has no kiss for Jesus when he walks in the door. But this woman is smooching his feet. She can't keep her lips off the guy's feet. That should make you uncomfortable, by the way. It made everyone at the party very uncomfortable. In those days, an honored guest, what would you do? You'd take out the olive oil and you would dump it right on their head, right? You'd pour it all over the cheap olive oil, the cheap stuff, not the good stuff. Simon the Pharisee doesn't do this. He doesn't honor Jesus that way. But this woman takes out an alabaster jar of perfume, busts it open, and she pours out this expensive perfume all over the guy's feet. She is so intensely thankful for the forgiveness that she's experienced before the party from Jesus. She can't control herself. She is in love with this guy's feet, because she's so thankful for the forgiveness that she has received. Simon the Pharisee was irritated that his party of respectable men was being ruined by this dishonorable woman's antics, right? Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking. So Jesus told a story about two debtors. One owed about 2 months' salary. one of them owned a year and a half's salary. And he asked Simon, okay, so this guy forgives both debts. Who's going to love the creditor more? The one that owed 2 months' salary or the one that owed a year and a half salary? Simon, by the way, he realizes he's been caught in a rhetorical trap. He understands that Jesus has him right where he wants him. And so the Bible says he grudgingly admits, I suppose the one that owed him a year and a half's salary. Jesus says, ah, Simon, you have judged correctly. And then Jesus decides to completely ruin the party by saying, hey, Simon, this woman is a better host than you are. Hey, Simon, this woman, she loves me more than you do. You don't dishonor your host like that. But Jesus tells the truth about what's going on at that party. Now, Jesus calculates debt differently than the rest of us. We pay too much attention about how much money is owed or how many bad things people have done. Jesus is not concerned with how much bad stuff, dumb stuff, evil stuff you've done. Jesus is concerned with your gratitude after you have received grace by faith alone. That's how Jesus measures a life, is your gratitude, your love, your devotion after receiving grace. It does not matter how much you sinned in the past, whether your sins are so small or if your sins are so huge. That's not the thing with Jesus. He wants to know if your love after grace is so small, or if your love after receiving grace is so huge. That's how Jesus measures the life of a believer. My friends, the point of today's story is that great love follows great forgiveness. Let me say that again, so for those of you keeping notes at home, can write this down. Great love follows great forgiveness. Simon's sins were little, and his love was little. He did not show proper hospitality to Jesus. This is a minor faux pas, okay? He messed up. It's a minor sin. He's quietly judging this prostitute who walked into his house uninvited and is making a disturbance at his party. Okay, we all have internal thoughts. We all judge people. Okay, these are minor sins. These are mundane sins. These are pedestrian sins. These are the sins we do every single day, and we give ourselves a free pass. Well, they do it too. These are minor sins. Simon needs forgiveness. But he just a little forgiveness, right? Simon the Pharisee falsely assumed that his lifetime of righteous deeds gave him credit with God, more credit than the woman that was at the foot of his table, and I mean the literal foot of his table, and gatecrashed his party. He didn't learn gratitude for the grace and the forgiveness that was waiting for him in Jesus Christ. But the woman, on the other hand, the prostitute, her sins were great and her love was great too. We don't know the sordid details of this woman's story. I mean, it was a different time. It was a different era. She could have been sold into sexual trafficking when she was a little girl by her parents who were in debt. She could have been a woman who lost her husband, and the only way she could feed her children, because there's only one job available to women in those days that made any real money. Maybe that's the way she kept her children alive and hungry. We don't know the details, the messy, horrible details that led her. I'll guarantee that this was not what her career counselor advised her to do. All right? I'm willing to bet it wasn't a choice. We don't know the details. We don't need to know the details. But what we do need to know is that, generally speaking, there was no second act. There was no second chance for a prostitute in that culture. And by Jesus being so lavish and outrageous in his mercy to this woman in a Pharisee's house, she gets new life. She is born again. The woman gets to start over in a culture that denied her a fresh start. And so she gets so overjoyed by amazing grace that she makes the biggest fuss over Jesus' feet, because she just doesn't know what to do with all of her love and devotion. What else are you going to do? You just heap love onto the feet of Jesus. I don't know. Sounds like faith to me. Sounds like love to me. And the woman leaves the party in peace because Jesus took away her shame when he took away her sins. There's a preacher by the name of Tony Campolo. You ever hear of this guy before? I love Tony Campolo. His character. He's a real character. I'm just amazed by all the stuff that he does. One of my favorite stories is the time that he flew from his hometown in Philadelphia to Honolulu just to preach a sermon. And it's a long way from Philadelphia to Honolulu. He wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning with the worst jet lag. He cannot go back to sleep. What do you start doing? You start walking around the streets of Honolulu looking for a place to get some breakfast. He walks into this greasy diner, and it's gross. The menus are sticky, and the guy in the back, a guy by the name of Harry, comes out of the kitchen, and he says, "What do you want?" And Tony Campolo gives up his great hope for getting some bacon and eggs that morning. He just says, give me coffee and a donut. And as Tony Campolo bites into his stale donut, 8 prostitutes walk into the diner. He's sitting at the stool at the counter. There's no booths in this diner. So 4 on the right, 4 on the left of him, this preacher is suddenly surrounded by ladies of the evening. And they're talking and they're telling stories, and it's very earthy. And the woman immediately to his right announced to her girlfriends, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And one of the other ladies asked, "So what do you want me to do? Do you want me to sing happy birthday? Should we have a cake? Should we have a party?" The birthday girl was hurt. She said, "Why'd you have to put me down?" She asked, "I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." When the streetwalkers finished their food and left the diner, Tony Campolo asked Harry the waiter, "Do they come in here every night?"
"Yeah, so what?"
Harry asked. Campolo continued, "The one right next to me."
"Agnes."
"Yeah, Harry. Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you think about decorating this place? When she comes in tomorrow night, we'll throw a birthday party for her. What do you think?" Harry said,
"Mister, that's brilliant."
He called his wife out of the kitchen.
"Jan, get out here. I want you to meet this guy. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes."
Jan came out, and she grabbed Tony's hand like a vice and said, "You wouldn't understand this, mister. But Agnes is one of the good people, one of the kind people in this town. And nobody does anything for her. And this is a good thing." Tony asked, "Can I decorate the place?" And Jan says, "To your heart's content." Campolo offered, "I'm going to bring in a birthday cake." But Harry cut him off.
"Oh, no. The cake's my thing."
So the next day, Campolo went to the Honolulu Kmart and bought streamers and poster boards to make a great big sign that says,
happy birthday, Agnes.
At 2:30 in the morning, Campolo dragged himself out of bed to get to the diner in time to decorate. Jan had gotten the word out around the street that there was going to be a birthday party for Agnes that night. At 2:45, about half the prostitutes in Honolulu crammed into that diner, that hole in the wall. And Harry and Jan and the Reverend Tony Campolo were there waiting to surprise her with a party. As she came in the door, all the working girls erupted with joy.
Happy birthday, Agnes!
The girls went wild, cheering madly for one of their own. Campolo relates that he has never seen anyone so stunned in all of his life. Her knees got weak, her friends had to grab her and sit her on a stool, and they started singing happy birthday to her. When the cake came out with the candles, Agnes completely lost it, and she just started weeping, tears of joy. Harry told her,
"All right, knock it off, Agnes. Blow out the candles. Come on, blow out the candles."
Try as she might, Agnes couldn't get the breath. She couldn't expirate. So Harry did it for her. And then he gave her a knife and commanded her,
"Cut the cake, Agnes."
For the longest time, she just sat there, staring at the cake. And then she turned to Campolo and said, "Mister, is it okay if I don't cut the cake? What I'd like to do, mister, is take the cake home and show it to my mother. Could I do that? She only lives two doors down. Could I show my mother?" Campolo said, "It's your cake." So Agnes pushed her way through the crowd, and she left the diner. Suddenly, those noisy, those boisterous working girls went quiet. Speaking into the silence, Campolo revealed himself by saying, "What do you say we pray?" No one dared breathe a word in that diner full of prostitutes when he said, "Let's pray." Campolo prayed that God would deliver Agnes from what dirty, filthy men had done to her. Then he prayed these very words, "God, deliver her and make her into a new creation, because I've got a God who can make us new, no matter what we've been through or what we've done." When Campolo finally said amen, Harry leaned over the counter and asked, "What kind of church do you belong to anyway, mister?" Campolo shot back, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:00 in the morning." Harry looked back at Tony and said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. Because I would join a church like that." My friends, when did people get the idea that church is not a safe place for sinners? They think we're still calculating debt the way Simon the Pharisee calculated debt, that it's about how much good stuff you've done versus the few, the little, the insignificance of our sins. That's not the way Jesus calculates debt. That's not the way the church is supposed to calculate. We're supposed to do math the way Jesus did math. And that's not counting all the bad things you've done. It's counting your acts of love and gratitude and generosity that you receive and that you give after you have experienced grace. That's the way Jesus counts. That's the way he expects his church to count. Great love follows great forgiveness. I'm still waiting for an amen on that one. Great love follows great forgiveness. We do not want a reputation at Bethany Covenant Church as being the church that has sinned just a little and loves just a little. Every Sunday worship service is supposed to be a birthday party for sinners like you, like me, the greatest of all sinners. It's supposed to be a birthday party for those who are born again. Are you ready to party? Are you ready to celebrate that it is only by God's grace alone that you are saved, not by your righteous deeds that the Bible describes as a bunch of filthy rags? No. We have been forgiven so much here at Bethany Covenant Church, and that means we need to love so much at Bethany Covenant Church and Crossroads Covenant Church and Clear Lake too, right? The larger the debt, the greater the love. I want to talk to the sinners for just a moment here. Are you proud because your sins are little, so you don't have to love all that much? Or are you ready to own that your sins are great so that you can learn to love with a devotion that is great? Let's start doing math like Jesus, friends. Stop counting your good deeds and demonstrate the love that follows great forgiveness.